Okay, good morning, and we are in our second class and getting into the actual text of the Old Testament and surveying the Old Testament. So glad that you could join us for this. And let's start with a prayer. And Daryl, would you lead our thoughts, please?
Our Father in heaven, we're thankful again for this opportunity to be here and to study from your word. Pray that you'll be with us in this class, help us to learn things from, in this case, the Old Testament. Help us in our daily life. We pray that you'll be with Philip as he teaches, and help us as students to be attentive and learn as we ought to. We pray that all things be done to your glory, in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. What happens if you miss the first 15 minutes of a play, or in reading a novel, you skip the first two chapters? Problem? What? You miss the beginning. What's the big deal about that?
You kind of lost.
Why? What happens at the beginning? Yeah, there's important information at the start that if you don't have it later, you're going to be confused. Some character, some develop, some reality that's going on, some problem that is existing that has to be resolved. And so it's fundamental. The first two chapters of the Bible, the first two chapters of the Old Testament, the first two chapters of Genesis is like that. You can't underestimate it. You can't overestimate it. You can't overemphasize the importance of the first two chapters of the Bible. And so much is squeezed in there that then expands later on. And if you don't understand that, you are really going to be lost. So we're taking the tact in this class of really focusing mainly on one thing as we're surveying the Old Testament. In spite of the fact that the Old Testament contains a wealth of data about people, places, peoples, and events, there is really one main thing to concentrate on. That's God. There's God, and everything else is backdrop. But if you move beyond God, the thing that he is very purposefully doing in the Old Testament, the thing that he wants to share with us in the Old Testament, is his relationship with human beings, which also starts off very broad, okay? Narrows, and then it broads and narrows. You could say it starts off very narrowly. It starts off with the first two humans, and then the human race, and then it focuses on Adam and his family, and then it broadens out to the human race again. Then it focuses on Abraham and then his family, and then the race that comes from him. I mean, it keeps doing that kind of narrow focus and broad focus, and it is fundamental in understanding human beings, to understand this relationship, this dynamic between God and human beings. So today we're going to jump into the text, and this is a survey. So we're hitting the peaks, and we don't want to get lost in, you know, the details of everything. So first thing we want to do, we want to survey chapter 1 and 2. We rarely do this in this class. Sometimes in this class, as we're surveying the Old Testament, we're taking chunks at a time. Sometimes entire books of the Old Testament at a time. But because this is so foundational, it merits a whole class, just these first two chapters. So first thing we want to do in looking at Genesis 1, which is about the foundation of the world, is that we want to sample some texts that give us an idea of what's happening here. So Genesis chapter 1, Rick, will you read verses 1 to 5, please, the first five verses.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day.
All right, let's look down to verse 11 and 12. Rick, will you read those verses?
Then God said, Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good.
All right, now, this sort of climax, verse 24 to 30. Will you read that, please, Rick? 24 to 30, end of the chapter.
Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit-yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so.
All right, thank you. A lot in this chapter that gives us an idea of what's happening, as grand as the scope is. So let's look at these peaks here. First of all, I mean, just make yourself pull back and look at the big picture. God, in the beginning, God. He is the first cause of all of this. He is the only cause of all of this. And there is no explanation regarding his background. There is no introduction to God. He is just there. We're back to read Exodus 3 in our congregational readings. I think that's tomorrow, when Moses is called to go to Egypt and lead the Israelites out. And God comes to him in a burning bush, and Noah wants to know, who do I say sent me? And God says, the I am. I am sent you. That means self-existent. I am because my parents had me. God is because God is. Simple as that, okay? And at the very beginning, we have space talked about. I mean, physical space. And it talks about the earth was without form. There's earth and there's heavens, plural heavens. So it's important to note, it's very helpful to note that in the Bible, that heavens, there are three heavens, so to speak, that are referenced. One is the atmosphere where the birds fly. The other heaven is space, where the moon is and the sun and the planets and other things up in space. And then there is the dwelling of God, which is heaven, which is a spiritual domain. And here the heavens that's talked about has to do with God's creation, which is the atmosphere around the earth, and then space beyond that atmosphere. And just think about what all that vastness says. You know, we have the Hubble, and there's a new telescope that's been launched. It's supposed to go further out than the Hubble and give us pictures further out and that kind of thing. But you don't even have to have those. You just go out on a clear night without streetlights, and the vastness is overwhelming. And all of that is the creation of and under the command of God, okay? I want you to note also the verbs of creation. The language here is purposeful, and the verbs are very revealing and operative, because chapter 1 in particular is a very verb-oriented chapter. It's all about God's action. And his action is completely paired with him communicating. And God said, let there be light. And God said, let this happen, and that happened, and that happened, and it happened. The vegetation, you know, the land masses, the sea creatures, the flying creatures, all those kinds of things. He has the power to speak into existence. The power that's shown in his speech that makes all this happen is just incredible. And it says a lot to us. Again, don't miss the first 15 minutes of the play. You're going to be lost. Because the rest of the Bible and the relationship between God and humans will center around how do humans respond to God when he speaks to them. Whether it's through a prophet, whether it's through the written scriptures, or whether it's his son who, according to Hebrews 1, in these last days speaks to us from God. So that idea of God speaking and the central role of that is also central to the relationship between God and humans. Okay? And then there's the term created. There's the idea of created and the word created. Did you note there that when everything's made, including light, including the waters and the land masses and the vegetation, that the way it happens here, it says, and God said, let there be light, let there be the dry land, let there be the plants, like that. However, two places, it's different. In verse 22, and verse 22 is talking about the creation of what? If you look back in 20 and 21, what's being created? The sea creatures, okay? The water creatures. Instead of the text saying, let there be, and he does that in verse 20, he also says in verse 22, and God blessed them, okay? That's very interesting. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But also look how that he's always saying, let there be. But then there's a break in that. Verse 28, when it comes to human beings, he doesn't say, let there be, but what's the language in verse 28? It's verse 26 and 28 too.
Let us make.
Make or created, depending on your translation there. So everything else came into existence because God said, let this happen. When it comes to humans, he says, let us make. Now, his word is still operating here. The other things, just like a grand king, God says, let this be done. And somehow agents make it happen. In this case, God says, let us make. So he said it's more hands-on there. It's more direct action. He's not just speaking. He's speaking about all this, but it's describing his action, his creative action. Now, it sort of makes sense because when he makes human beings, male and female, he sets them apart. In what two ways are the humans different?
God's image.
They're made in the image of God, whatever that means. We'll come back to that in a little bit. And what's the other thing that he says about them that he doesn't say about anything else created?
They have dominion.
They're like, over everything that God made, he puts them in charge. I mean, there are two ways to look at this. It's like a couple having a baby. And so, you know, the husband has this room where he's got his junk, you know, and the wife comes in and says, this has got to go. We're going down to Home Depot and we're getting paint. And we're going to clean this room. And the mother-in-law comes in with a gallon of Clorox, and they clean that room, and they paint that room, and they put teddy bear border up, and they bring in baby furniture. They get that room just right, and then the baby comes, okay? She comes to full term. She gives birth to the baby, and the baby's at the baby room. The whole universe, the whole world, the earth, everything is made, set up. The creatures, the sunlight, the vegetation, everything just right, and then the humans come. And then the other dimension of that is when the humans come, then he says, this last crowning creation that is unique and different, you're over everything else. So, completely unique. And then coming back to that idea of the blessed again, and I don't know what to make of this, and if you've got insight to this, then lay it on us. But in verse 22, speaking of the sea creatures, where he says of them, like he does the other creatures, and he does the light, and he does the vegetation, he says, let the waters swarm, verse 20. But then he says, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. The only other place you see that expression is verse 28, after he's made male and female after the image of God. And verse 28 says, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. So he gives a blessing to the human beings, but also a blessing to the sea creatures. Now, if you've got an explanation as to why the blessing is on the water creatures and not on the flying creatures, let's hear it. But it is also part of this special place that the humans have, is that he blesses them. And you could say, in a way, God's blessing all of this, right? In a way. So I'm going to pause for a second in case you have insight there on why the sea creatures are blessed. Okay?
Well, I mean, I would say that it's not, I don't think language is necessarily isolated to certain individuals, because the way that he's speaking of them being blessed is being fruitful and multiplying. So and of course the reoccurring phrase that he made them after their own kind,
yeah,
and they reproduce after their own kind, is fundamental to what we see in creation today still. Mm-hmm. From those thousands of years ago, the same thing is still happening. So certainly God created, blessed Adam and Eve in special ways. You know, we are made in his image and his likeness. But as it regards to the rest of life on earth, including plants,
right,
and unseen creatures, he is saying to them, he's blessing them to be fruitful and multiply.
Great observation, because when you break all this down, when it comes to the planets and it comes to sunlight and all that, they're not multiplying. But starting in verse 11, the plants are multiplying because they got the seed built in them. The sea creatures, the water creatures, are multiplying. And in verse 24, the land creatures are bringing forth according to their kinds. Okay? So the living parts of creation, plants and animals, and then later humans, are reproducing. The land masses don't. The heavenly bodies don't. So that's another way to organize that. Wonderful.
Well, what do you want to say, Rick? You think that oftentimes throughout the scriptures, when you see a woman who is barren, she's not been blessed, even sometimes considered.
Right.
Yeah, and yeah. I think the point may be that it takes a special blessing from God to reproduce and do these things. It's not just automatic. Right. Not that these women were singled out and cursed, but God had purposes for them.
Right, right. Yeah, I think it comes back to that thing, in a way, it's all of this is blessed, but the sea creatures, the living creatures on land, and the plants and the humans are all blessed to reproduce. Yeah, for sure. Okay. And then it talks about given, okay, when it comes to the humans. And when he's making the humans and he brings this up about the humans, not only the humans, but also other creatures are given what? Starting in verse 29. They're given food for life, okay? They're given the plants to promote life in them, both the humans and the creatures that are on the earth, okay? And then God pronounces everything good, okay? And we'll come back to that term here in just a moment. I want you to see that if you want to pull out your packet, that we have our first covenant. Okay, so if you want to pull out your packet and work with that covenant chart, and if you didn't write this definition down, you can do that. A covenant is a binding agreement. It's not unlike the legal term covenant today. A covenant is an agreement where multiple parties have obligations. Okay? So, how's that definition? Pretty good? Okay, thank you. So, our lawyer back there. So, it's not unlike modern covenants. And in the Old Testament, in the New Testament too, there is this emphasis that God is always making covenants. And even though you may be wondering, where the term covenant's not used in Genesis 1? It's not. But when you look later on about covenants, like with Abraham and through Moses and with David, this is exactly what's happening right here. And covenants always have a perpetual element. And covenants reflect new phases of God's interaction with humans. And covenants reflect the unfolding nature of God's ultimate plan, which is to save human beings through Christ. And so there is an agreement here. And both parties have obligations and both parties have responsibilities. So what are the, and within that covenant, good things come from it, or blessings are there. So what's the covenant arrangement with Adam? God does what and humans do what? In verse 28 to 30.
God creates and humans multiply.
God creates and provides within the creation the food for their survival. Okay? Everything that you need on the face of the earth. And then humans do what two things? Ray mentioned one.
And they rule over the earth.
They multiply and they rule over it. So, you know, doesn't this remind you a little bit of like some of Jesus' parables? Where he's talking about the idea, like the talents, is that the master, the owner, has something and then he entrusts the servants with it to show their faithfulness. There's actually several parables that reflect that. This is like that. And Jesus is saying the kingdom is like that. Well, this is like that. God has given you something into your care, into your mastery. Now, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to use it? According to his will, to his glory, for good, or to everybody's detriment, okay? So there's expectations. Because we can see this Almighty One right here. So if this Almighty One wants certain things to happen, it's not a big jump to conclusions to say, well, if the Almighty One wants things to happen, and he's given great care to this creation, and then the things with it don't happen the way he wants it, uh-oh, that's probably not good. That's not going to be good. Just like later on in the parables that Jesus tells, you know, when the master comes and the servants haven't been faithful and loyal and so forth, there are consequences. I would say to you that this is a very raw form of covenants. And they will be more specific later on with Abraham, Moses, and David. I can't believe it. Some of you probably are already writing that in. You're jumping ahead. That's just how your personality works. You're already writing those in. But that is what's happening. Sorry I gave that away. But watch how these covenants build. And it's a building of two things. New phases of God's relationship with humans. And new phases of his ultimate plan to bring salvation to human beings. And it starts with Adam. That I made humans. And I want humans to occupy the place in the world that I gave them faithfully, recognizing that it's a gift from me and I've been your provider. I mean, there's nothing more basic than food. You cannot make it without it. And that's the basis of the gift here. All right, anything before we leave chapter one? That we could talk days about chapter one, but real quickly, one thing. Yeah, go ahead.
I think a lot of people that are not familiar with the scriptures perhaps have never thought about this, but I have numbers of times in the past, is that it relates to kind of some of the things you're saying, is we mistake the two by two of the animals going into the ark and creation initially. God didn't just make two fleas or two amoebas or two possums, male and female. He filled the earth with the animals and the life and plants and everything else. The earth was filled and complete And but he made only two humans, Adam and Eve, which is very different. So the point that you made regarding humans tending or stewarding, being stewards over the earth, you know, shows that God completed this garden and then Adam and Eve were put into it, particularly the Garden of Eden, of course.
But yeah, I think you're right. I don't think this text reads like the Noah moment when they get off the ark. It's teeming with creatures and life. Yeah.
And the only thing I would recognize is God's comment, his own comment on his creation, is that it was good. It was very good. You know, maybe when they did not have me read the last verse for a reason, but
It kept saying that somehow. But yeah, it's there's nothing incomplete here. It was good, and that means it was all good. There's nothing inferior, flawed, problematic in it. Hard for us to imagine that, isn't it? Let's look at chapter 2. As you read the Bible, you're like, okay, why is this song being sung a second time? The creation is described again, but it's like, oh, this is a different tune. And the lyrics have been altered too, but it reminds me of that song in chapter 1. Let's sample the text here, okay? Chapter 2, Ray Cummings, can you read verse 4, please?
These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens.
And then drop down to verse 8 and 9. Read those, please.
And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
All right, and let's get down to verse 15 to 17.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.
And then down to verse 21 to 25.
So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.
All right, thank you. We have a parallel account here. There's nothing in chapter 2 that cancels anything in chapter 1 or is contrary to chapter 1. It's a different account. It's like looking at the same object, but you walk around it to a different side, which means the light's hitting it differently. You're seeing a different angle to it. It's like a car accident happens at an intersection, and there's a person standing at the northeast corner and a person standing at the southwest corner. And they see the same event, but when their statements are taken, they're a little different. And it's like when you tell a story about something that happened, like something happened last week, say your car broke down and you had to walk 2 miles and go into the store and get help or something like that. Let's pretend you don't have a cell phone. And a month later you're telling the story, but you're telling the story because you're having a conversation about cars. So you tell the story, but you focus on what happened to the car and what broke down in the car. But then a month later, you're telling the story with somebody who's actually related to the person who was working at the store. And though you may mention the car breakdown, you're really focusing more on your interaction with the person working in the store who happens to be the uncle of the person you're now talking to. It's just a different emphasis for a different purpose. That's what's happening in chapter 2. And the way I would have you to see it is that really what's happening now, it's like chapter 1 is from the perspective of that's cosmic. It's the cosmos perspective, the heavens and the earth and the heavenly bodies and all the sea creatures. It's grand. The description of creation in chapter 2 is more personal. It's more God and people and the people among themselves and how their relationships are unfolding here. How God wants humans to react, how humans are responding to his instructions, humans, how they interact with each other, etc., and the need for each other. And that's probably why verse 4 says, these are the generations. Now, it's not the last time you'll see that in the Old Testament, because when you get to chapter 5 of Genesis and then chapter 10 of Genesis, you'll see the expression, you'll see a list of people that are going to be described. You know, Adam begets Seth, and Seth begets so-and-so, and you know, Abraham begets people, and you see this throughout the Old Testament. It's like the human history part. And this chapter starts with that, the generations. So chapter 1 is like the cosmic history, the universe history. It includes humans. Chapter 2 is the human history that's emphasized here and told from the relationship perspective. That's what we have here. And so that's why it's communicated with a certain intent. So that's why communication is different. What's being depicted and described is different. But it's the same thing that's happening. A lot of people try to pit chapter 1 versus chapter 2. And if somebody's making all this up and decides to create a creation story, why in the world would you do it this way? Why would you put something right beside chapter 1 that would tempt people to think that this is all made up by two different people? Okay, it just doesn't make sense. Okay, but it's the idea of different accounts for different purposes. And so this is where we learn about the garden, which is even beyond the entire universe and the earth, was even a special domain for humans to live in and to enjoy. And you see that it's depicted with care. It's that idea again of, you know, painting and cleaning and decorating the nursery and providing certain things. You know, they hang a mobile in the nursery. They put a little nightlight, you know, in the nursery. It's got Minnie Mouse picture on it or something. I don't know. And so things are even more further being, you know, crafted by God. This garden is even a further crafting of his creation within his creation. And there in the garden, and it says he put the man in the garden for what purpose? To tend it, to keep it. Okay, so it's starting to mess you up, but if you think God's ultimate purpose for you is for you to spend all your time in a hammock, you got it all wrong. So if you think the afterlife is going to be leisure, you got it wrong. So these are some of the fundamental things we're learning about God and humans. Humans are told to fill the earth, to be stewards of it, and here the garden is told to tend it and keep it specifically. So God always wants humans being productive and working and so forth. It's part of our nature. Okay? We're tempted to think that inactivity is good, but you know, there's a time to rest, though. God's proved that, okay, in chapter 1 and 2. But the garden here, it's very unique because it then talks about the trees in the midst of the garden, which is saying in the center of the garden are these two trees. Tree of life, which we know later on that as humans ate of it, it gave them life. They kept living. No death. There's no death mentioned here up to this point. And then there's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And humans were told not to eat of this tree, because then death will come in. So what you have here, you know, with this tree of life and tree of knowledge of good and evil, you know, you've got, how dare we look at these texts and say, well, you know, why did it happen this way? You know, why is it happening like this? And you know, why wasn't it like that? We're missing the main point of these chapters. We're the creation.
We're the creation. You know, it's like our dog looking up at us and saying, why kibbles again? The other day, you had some leftover chicken. Where's it at? You know, I don't know what relationship you have with your dog, but that's, you know, it just doesn't work that way. And so he puts these two trees there. One is the life-giving tree. The other is the death-giving tree. And it's the idea of the knowledge of good and evil, that there is a domain that if you eat of this tree that you will step into. There is an awareness that you will have. There is a knowledge that you will attain that will have a deadly consequence. So what we need to do is just absorb all this. And it's so worn out phrase, but it is what it is. And so what we have here is the combination of freedom. You can eat of any tree of the garden. There is this incredible freedom that humans have. And the fact that they're the masters, that they're the dominant living creatures on the earth, has a certain freedom to it too. But then there are boundaries. And the freedom and the boundaries are not, they're coexistent. And there is a lot said about God giving things for the benefit, even the fulfillment of humans, from food to the garden. But along with fulfillment, which was a gift from God, there's a request of obedience. And fulfillment and obedience are not mutually exclusive. See, that's one of the tricks of sin. Sin deceives us into thinking that obedience robs us of fulfillment. That's going to be Eve's problem and Adam's problem. You're being robbed of fulfillment, and they're tempted to disobey. So those things are paired there. And, you know, actually the idea that true living is not compromised, but guaranteed and enhanced by submitting to the will of God. Whatever we humans call life, since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it's been an inferior way of life ever since then. Which tells us that true living is not compromised, but it's guaranteed and enhanced by submission to the will of God. That's the lesson of all lessons. It really is. But there is something that's lacking. Now understand that when you get to chapter 2, verse 18, if you're tracking this in chapter 1, you're still in verse 26 and 27 of chapter 1. God has not finished his creation. It's not like God finished all the creation. He said, it's all good. And it's like, oh, I left something out. The woman for man. No. What's happening in chapter 2 from verse 18 to the end of the chapter is what's happening. It's parallel to, it's simultaneous to chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. So as God makes the first human, he allows the first human to know something. I need company. I need fellowship, association, relationship, and thus the partner is created. So this is telling us that humans are incomplete because the human creation was incomplete, short of companionship. And we all have different personalities. I get that. But there is something fundamental about humans that to some extent we need other humans. Because think about this. Adam's need was acute. Don't think in terms of, well, okay, what if Adam didn't get a wife, but he could have friends? Who? There's no other human. So it's not just marriage being created here, which is at the core of it, but human relationships are being crafted here. It's the start of human relationship. It's the start of human society in a way. So his need was acute. Today, you can still
still have companionship and interaction and relationships and friendship and fellowship and never be married. It's possible. Adam didn't have that. And to further make the point to him, the animals were proven to be, you know, you can't do that with an animal. Hey, I'm really feeling down. Will you listen to me for a minute and give me some advice? That's not going to happen. They can lick your face. You know, they can bring you the stick, you know. They can purr and crawl up in your lap, you know, like cats do or something like that. Or they can shoot like a rabbit or a lamb, but it can't listen to you and empathize and talk to you. It can't. But they're great gifts. We see that in chapter 1, don't we? They're great gifts. And we see that companionship was complementary. The woman is different than the man. The man is different than the woman. The first human companion was not like the first human. She was a she and he was a he, and they were different. And not only do we see this vast difference between females and males, physically, emotionally, psychologically, and everything, but then as humans reproduce, humans are just different than each other. There is no other person just like you. Okay? There is no other person just like you. Right, Zachary? Identical twin, but he's not just like his brother. So that's just the reality. Humans are different. You know what? That's on purpose. The first friendship, the first social relationship, you really have differences, male and female. But then as that proliferates, sometimes people being different than us is a problem. We have to see it as God's purpose. So there must be something good in that. It might be challenging and testing us that somebody else doesn't think like us or react like us. But in that is some kind of aspect of how God wants to further complete us and develop us. Okay, and so then you have this ton of stuff in the New Testament that talks about encourage one another, love one another, bear with one another, which all is based upon humans have differences and they have clashes and they have strains in their relationship. But as you strain to adapt to that and make the best of it, you grow spiritually. So, and this idea that he is able to have this incredible intimate relationship with her, become physically one with her, but that this intimacy is connected to commitment. So in a way, there's a covenant between the man and the woman. Man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, they shall become one flesh. So there is this commitment, there's this bond they make with each other to enjoy the intimacy with each other, and those things are inseparable. And when you separate those two things, you break the system. You break humans. You break humans when you violate that. Things get broken. And then there's the long task of trying to put the pieces back together. So, we out of time? I guess we're out of time. We're 1 minute? Okay. Let me throw these terms out to you. When you think about creation, these are some of the terms I think of. You see, good. I mean, what can we say is good? We use that term in a very flexible manner, but this is truly good. And there's this majestic, the wording of it all, and there's this majestic imagery to it all. And there's a mystery to it all, and there's life everywhere, and there's order, and there's purpose. And you see that God is using agency. The Spirit is there, and the Word of God is creating things. And there's beauty to it, and there's unity to this, and there's fellowship. And it's a wonderful thing. Okay, we'll start there next time.